Good morning. It's good to be back with you folks again. My wife and I enjoyed our opportunity 2 weeks ago to be with you, and we're thankful for the opportunity to come and share the Lord's table with you. Would you turn to Romans chapter 5, please? Back in the 1970s, Hollywood produced a program on the life of Christ in the Easter season. And so I was quite interested in watching and seeing what they'd have to say about the life of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection in light of what God has already said about it. In this particular television program, right after Christ died, one of the characters said this: "Now he is reconciled to the world." And I'm thinking, wait a second, that's heresy. He doesn't need any reconciliation. I do, you do, and everybody does. It was a bold-faced lie. Heresy, false teaching. Millions of people probably saw that and had a wrong impression of our Savior, which isn't unusual for the world to portray him in the wrong way. This morning we want to consider the word for reconciliation. Over the years as a pastor, I made it a practice of picking key words out of the scriptures that have a reference to what the Lord Jesus did on the cross, and of course with his burial and his resurrection. And we're considering one of those words this morning, reconciliation. Over the years, other words I have used at Smyrna Bible Church when we had communion service was justification, redemption, remission, propitiation, imputation, scapegoat, mediation, repentance, and salvation. I don't expect you to remember that. But those are just an example that if you would make a word study of words like that, you would find some real rich truths that we're going to see this morning concerning reconciliation. It's defined as a change of relationship between God and man, whereby man is conformed to God's standard of righteousness. And our first consideration is in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through verse 10. Now, in the verses we're going to use for our 3 points of our message this morning, they use the same root word in the original language, the Greek language of the New Testament. There's a different word that was used once in the New Testament, and I want to, before we get into Romans chapter 5, keep your fingers here. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. This is a different word that Matthew referred to in reference to the context here of Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. Now, when you consider the definition that I gave you about reconciliation, God doesn't need any reconciliation. We as a world of sinners do. And of course, the Lord in his love has provided this. But there's a different word that Matthew uses when you've got two people arguing and have a disagreement and they're antagonistic to one another. And the Lord says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, "Leave therefore thy gift before the altar and go thy way, first being reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." This is an entirely different Greek word, and it means that two people who are out of harmony with one another and are to a certain degree at fault in the disagreement are to be brought together again to agreement with one another. And that's an entirely different word, because both people in this instance need reconciliation. But when we're dealing this morning with these other verses and these other texts this morning, it's a different Greek word, and it means the definition that I gave you at the beginning, a change of relationship between God and man, whereby man is conformed to God's standard of righteousness. Well, in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, we have a change of circumstances whereby the Apostle Paul starts in verse 8 of Romans 5, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. A change of circumstances. Instantaneous, when you and I were saved, we had a change of circumstances, which is a change or exchange from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. Now, before we were saved, we didn't understand what it means to be in a position of being an enemy of God. That is a very bad place, a very dangerous place to be. And God in his grace provided a way whereby we could be saved, and we're no longer his enemy, but he says we're his friend. Please look at John chapter 15, verse 14. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I'd encourage you to do so. Like I mentioned 2 weeks ago, you can simply just say to the Lord, "Lord, for all of sin that comes short of the glory of God, I'm a sinner. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I want to call upon you because I believe you died for my sin. And Lord Jesus, I trust you for the forgiveness of sins." It's the belief of the heart. Even though we say it in a prayer, it's a belief of the heart. You've never done that, I invite you to do that, because we're going to partake of the Lord's table. And biblically speaking, the Lord's table is only for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, number one. And number two, if there's sin in our life we haven't dealt with, we shouldn't take communion until we deal with that sin, whether it has to be directly in prayer to the Lord or whether we need to reestablish a relationship with another person. So as I speak to you, I speak to myself that we must partake of the Lord's table advisedly and very carefully, very biblically. In John chapter 15, verse 14, the Lord Jesus simply said this, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." And when we were saved, if we're saved, we're immediately taken from being an enemy of God to being his friend. I direct your attention to James chapter 2. If you take your Bibles there, turn with me. James 2:23. This is my favorite book because it deals in the practical areas. Paul teaches in Romans that you're saved by grace alone, through Christ alone. James is saying that if you are a Christian, it should show in your works. They complement one another. We're not saved by our works, we're saved by trusting in Christ the Savior. And then James says, if you claim to be a Christian, your lifestyle should be an example of that. And I guess that's one of the reasons why I personally like the book of James as my favorite. It teaches me how to practically outlive my Christian life. In James chapter 2, verse 23, James simply says this, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Abraham simply believed what God said and acted upon it. Well, our second text is 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. If you take your Bible and turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through verse 21. You have a change of condition, a change of one person, the sinner, that's me and that's you, on the basis of the action of another person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So this change of condition is that we were totally unrighteous in our unsaved state. Instantaneous with our salvation, God has put us in a position of absolute perfection. I'm saying position of absolute perfection and acceptability and approval with him. our experience is a lot less, isn't it? We face the encumbrances of life, the changing circumstances of life, the ups and downs of life, and the heartaches, and our own imperfections played out in so many ways on a daily basis. So our experience is much less than perfect. But here we have our position, whereby this change that has been brought about in our lives by the Lord Jesus Christ means that we are no longer looked at by the Father as being in an unrighteous position as an unrighteous person, but we're in a righteous position as a righteous person in Christ. I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. See, if we're taken from unrighteousness to righteousness, we should live like it. By their fruits ye shall know them. And so people can say certain things and claim certain things, but what does their lifestyle show? The Lord Jesus tells us to be fruit inspectors. In other words, if a person is a Christian, it should show in their life. Whether it's in their home or in their church or school or work or wherever they go, it should show in their life. And so these are things that are important to us. An example of this is I just read an article about a testimony of an individual that was hunting out west with his family, and they went with two trucks. The man was relating the story. His dad was unsaved at this point. And so they had gotten their deer, and they were driving. They were going to drive home, and they knew they would go through a checkpoint by the Department of National Resources of that particular state. So the first vehicle went, and then the second one with the saved son and the unsaved father are going to follow the first vehicle. So they come to this checkpoint. And the dad's telling the saved son, "Son, don't tell them we have any meat because they're going to hold us up and we won't be able to get on our way." So here you have this son with his father telling him to disobey the Bible, but the law says that you're supposed to obey the wild game rules of the particular state you're in. And so the first truck goes through, and then the second truck drives up, and the DNR officer says, "Do you have any meat?" And the deer and the son says, "Yes." He says, "That's what the guys in the first truck told us. Go ahead." The dad got saved before he died. But here was a point. I mean, wild game laws are nothing to hunting laws or fishing laws. They're nothing to mess around with. They're there for a reason, and we may not always appreciate and like them. One of the things about hunting in Colorado, if you ladies ever want to go, you may want to know this, okay? If you I've hunted elk a number of times there. If you accidentally, through some circumstance, kill an animal that you don't have a license for, you immediately call the DNR, explain the situation. And if you're being honest about the situation and that, they won't charge you with a violation, and you can still use your license to get an animal legally. Because sometimes, let's face it, we make mistakes. But the laws are set up for a reason. That son did the right thing, and that probably had a difference in bringing his dad to a saving knowledge of Christ. And the reason that son was able to do that, he was reconciled to God, and he realized what God said is important. Like God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. Years ago on Vacation Bible School, Glenn Perry from Rural Bible Mission was teaching Bible school, and our boys were, you know, just like that. And one of the songs they were singing, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me." And so we went to Illinois shortly there afterwards, and that was before you had seatbelt laws and car seats, and we had bucket seats, and our youngest son sat behind us all the way to going to Illinois on our trip with a hand on each of the back of seats. And we heard on that trip frequently, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me." Do you believe you're reconciled to God through Christ? You are. Folks, that can never be changed because of who he is. The third thing we have, Colossians 1:21, our verse. Colossians 1:20 and 21, I'll read. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath he reconciled." This word reconciled at the end of verse 21 has a prefix to it, a three-letter prefix. And when Paul used that three-letter prefix, that means that he was emphasizing complete reconciliation. Nothing can be added to it because nothing's needed to be added to it. And so when the readers of the book of Colossians read that originally in the original language, they'd see that prefix, and because they understood their grammar, they would understand that Paul is really driving home this point that this matter of salvation is complete in Jesus Christ and we are reconciled. We're no longer his enemy, we're his friend. We have this change of condition based on the work of Christ's work on the cross. Then we come to our third point. A change of nature in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. We don't have the word reconciliation in this verse, but we have a change of nature. A change from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." That word quickened means to be made alive, to be made spiritually alive. We were spiritually dead. With outside of Christ, we had absolutely no hope. And if we died outside of Christ, we'd go in eternal damnation and eventually end up in a lake of fire because we haven't trusted Christ as Savior. And Paul encouraged the Ephesian believers with the fact that, yes, you were dead in your sins. We all were. But we've been made spiritually alive through Christ. And this action that God has done is a change of being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And therefore, we can live for God. Paul said in a few pages back in your Bible in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that may be some of you may have this as your favorite Bible verse. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And he's stating a truth he emphasizes in Romans, and then James picks it up. And James is saying that the same thing about, that Paul is saying about the Christian life, we live because of Christ, and it should show in our life. So we have this change of being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. You and I have the glorious privilege through Christ of coming to him at any time, at any place, for anything, and asking for his help, unburdening our heart, or sharing our concerns, or praying for ourselves or for one another. And we have the glorious opportunity as Christians of living for him and serving him and doing things for him. And that's our opportunity. Why? Because he loved us and gave himself for us. He died on the cross according to scriptures, was buried according to scriptures, was resurrected according to scriptures, so that we could be reconciled. Have you been reconciled? I certainly hope so. And if you haven't, again, I would encourage you to trust the Lord as your Savior so that you can partake of the Lord's table biblically with God's approval. And then, of course, those of us who are saved, we need to examine our hearts. Are our hearts are right before God before we partake of the Lord's table? Remember that TV program? They misrepresented what Christ did. And so the Bible clears everything up. And we needed reconciliation. He didn't. He doesn't, and he never will, because he's Almighty God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to die on a cross, to be buried and rise again the third day, according to the Old Testament prophets. And thank you that his work reconciled, provides reconciliation for us. Thank you that, Father, that you were satisfied with the death of your Son on the cross and proved it with the resurrection so that we could be saved and live eternally with you. Lord, I just pray that in light of the truth of salvation through Christ alone, you would help us to demonstrate in our daily lives what it means to live for Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen.